may be seated while Pastor
Johnson opens
the word to us.
Will do. Good morning, Agape Chicago. Let's have a moment of prayer, please. Father, we do want to thank you for your word this morning. We desire to garner from it hope and anticipation and a certain strength by your grace to forge forward through any challenges that's set before us. Help us to receive what it is that you have for us this morning and help us to glorify your name in our lives because of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. When I'm taking a long road trip, like the one I took to Pittsburgh years ago, the ride back always feels shorter than the ride there. At least in my mind, it feels shorter. And I know there's a whole lot of science behind rides coming home feeling shorter than rides going to your destination. But for me, it's as simple as the markers that are along the way. First, I began to feel closer to home when the directional signs on the highway start to say, to Chicago. And I also start to feel closer to home when the Pennsylvania license plates began to give way to mostly Ohio license plates and a smattering of Illinois plates, and they give way to Indiana plates and seasoned heavily with Illinois plates. And then finally, the road becomes dominated by Illinois plates, and I'm feeling a little bit closer to home. And when I hit that Indiana-Illinois border and I see Chicago Skyway Toll Bridge, does that settle my soul? And it makes me feel really close to home. But I'm not home yet. After a turn in the road and a rise up a ramp and a glance into the distance, I can see that great Chicago skyline come into view. And with anticipation, I might even say, ah, home. But I'm not home yet. The crazy drivers on the Dan Ryan is another marker that screams, I'm home. Like a ragu on spaghetti, I merge expertly through the road's tricky exit entrance system until I hit Lakeshore Drive. Woo! And as the songwriter says, from rags on up to riches, 15 minutes you can fly. There ain't no finer place to be than driving Lakeshore Drive. And I'm as good as home now. I mean, I've never lived more than a mile from that big blue thing over there that they call Lake Michigan. I might even think at this point, if my car breaks down or there's some other challenge that's there, that I can handle it from here. I'm going to get home from here, no matter what happens. But I'm not home yet. The markers, they're coming fast and furious now. Lakeshore Drive to Hollywood Avenue, through the canyon of concrete mountains on Sheridan Road, to Devon, Loyola, you on my right screaming, I'm home! Chipotle on the left, North Shore Avenue, old Starbucks at Columbia, the street I live on. I turn right, one block to go. Every marker is a positive, motivating force in my journey, pulling me through any challenge set in my path, but I'm not home yet. As we embark on the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, we'll see what began in the book of Genesis, if we could broaden our context, in the book of Genesis will be brought to completion, resolution, to a final culmination in these final two chapters of the book of Revelation. For in Genesis 1, verse 1, heaven and earth are created. Just for the sake of context, in Revelation 21, verse 1, there's a new heavens and a new earth. In Genesis 1, verse 6, the sun is created. In Revelation 21, verse 23, no need for the sun. In Genesis 1, verse 5, night established. In Revelation 22, verse 5, there's no night. The seas are created in Genesis 1, verse 10. There are no more seas in Revelation 21, verse 1. The curse is announced in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. There's no curse in Revelation 22, verse 3. In Genesis 3:19, death enters history. In Revelation 21, verse 4, no more death. In Genesis 3, verse 24, man's driven from paradise. In Revelation 22, verse 14, man's restored to paradise. In Genesis 3, verse 17, there's the beginning of sorrow and pain. In our passage today, in Revelation 21, verse 4, no more tears, no more pain. I had a pastor who was fond of saying, we're moving from a garden to a city. And the city to which time is marching us, my friends, is very much like a garden paradise. You see, when this was written, Rome was the admired city. It was the place to be. It was the paradise to be a citizen of. And yet, God compared Rome to a prostitute. As Jesus said, what people value highly, Luke 16, 15, is detestable in God's sight. By way of contrast, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, our eternal home, is compared to a beautiful bride. In short, the holy city is the city to be a citizen of. And last week, our speaker asked us, where is your name written? The correct answer being the book of life. This week we're asking you, where's your heart? Where is your heart? Major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, Agape Chicago, is simply this. When home is where your heart is, better yet, let me check that. When home is where our heart is, we find the motivation to face any challenge along the way. When home is where our heart is, home being the new heaven, the new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, we find the motivation and the strength and the perseverance to face any challenge along the way. The first thing I want to try and slip through there for you this morning is point one. When home is where our heart is, we see by faith what we can't see by sight. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Here we have the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. A new heaven, a new earth, where God will dwell with his people. And the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem are the eternal realities of a shadow cast forward in time by the old heaven, in the old earth, in the Old Testament Jerusalem. And the theological term for this, friends, is antitype. Antitype. An antitype is a person, place, thing, or event in the New Testament that corresponds and fulfills the same type of person, place, or thing, or event in the Old Testament. For example, Jesus, the second Adam, is the antitype of the first Adam. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the antitype of the Old Testament Passover Lamb. The new heaven and the new earth is an antitype of the old heaven and the old earth.
And though they're familiar, even connected in some way, the new heaven and the new earth are different in that the new is free and clear of the heavy burdens like sin and loss and decay and death, which were and are an integral part of our experience here on the old earth. It gets even harder to imagine our eternal home when we hear there was no longer any sea. Sea is such an integral part of the health and the wealth and the beauty and the vitality and the vibrancy of the old earth. It's really hard to imagine it without the seven seas. Think about that for a second. Consider this. In Jewish literature, sea is sometimes used to symbolize chaos or destruction or danger and evil. Take Isaiah 57, verse 20, for example. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. That big blue thing over there, Lake Michigan, it's so big. It's so big and so wild sometimes. Some people say it's like the ocean. I've been hearing that all my life. But the first time I saw the ocean, we were in Jersey. Lori, my wife, grew up in Jersey. And I saw the Atlantic. And I was amazed at how big and swollen and aggressive the waves of the Atlantic were. And that's when I realized, as big as it is and as wild as it can be, Lake Michigan is just a small puddle in the ocean. It's just a spit in the ocean, friends. At any rate, it's conceivable here that John is not talking about the amount of water in our new home, but rather the idea that there'll be no more chaos or destruction or danger or evil. Revelation 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The new Jerusalem is from above, coming down from heaven. This is God's doing. It's the city that Abraham was looking forward to in Hebrews 11, verse 10. It's the city whose builder and architect is God. It is the city where Abraham and he and you and me, we can be one with God and be with God's people. The citizens of the new heaven and earth are captured beautifully in this passage by the image of a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. As God the Father was husband to Israel, so Christ the Son is bridegroom to his church. And the relationship between Christ and his bride are set forth in great detail in Ephesians 5. The husband-wife relationship is the closest, most rewarding relationship that we can have this side of heaven. In the imagery, and all that it entails helps us to clarify in our hearts what we can only glimpse in our imagination. It helps us to think of God and our relationship with God as the highest and the deepest and the widest image of intimacy that we can know and understand and experience. You may recall in Revelation 19, verse 8, that fine linen, bright and clean, was given to the bride to wear. And then it said, fine linen stood for the righteous acts of God's people. Are you beautifully dressed for your husband? This idea of righteousness rises above just moral character to the level of a profound relationship with God and everything that flows out of that relationship. For example, caring for the needy.
Yes.
Great religion is widows and orphans, right? Like standing on the truth in the face of a culture that is, well, full of lies.
It's walking in obedience when there's a tsunami of sin all around you trying to push you into disobedience. Are you a bride beautifully dressed for her husband? Are you striving for holiness as you live out your hope of your eternal home? Are you striving for holiness as you work out your salvation? The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven, friends, Philippians 3, verse 20, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, we live by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, not by sight. When home is where your heart is, we see by faith what we cannot see by sight. Second thing I want to suggest to you is that when home is where our heart is, we see beyond our present circumstances. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." A loud voice from the throne, an angel perhaps, makes this announcement. And the language, friends, is drenched in the hope of Old Testament promises like Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. "I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." Promises like Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, declares the Lord. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Promises like Ezekiel 37, verse 27. "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." If we picked up on our little lesson at the beginning here, God dwelling with his people in our eternal home is the antitype of God dwelling with his people in the Old Testament. God's love has been running after his people since the fall in the garden. And then finally, right here in this passage, in the new heaven and the new earth, he'll be with them. He'll enjoy them, and they will enjoy him in the fullest, deepest, most complete way possible. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. The prophets spoke like that. I mean, the return to Old Testament Jerusalem after the exile foreshadows the ultimate return to or entry to the New Jerusalem in the New Testament. Isaiah 35:10. "And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy and will crown their heads." Everlasting joy will crown their heads. "Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee." Isaiah 25, verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all places. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth." Death is the greatest, most frequent, most universal source of our mourning and crying and pain. In fact, it could be argued that death is the source of all of our mourning and crying and pain. I mean, seriously, whatever discomfort you may have, for instance, you might step on a tack, a little bitty tack that causes you a little bitty pain. But if you're honest in your self-examination, in discerning, in your self-review, you can trace your fear of death on a thin thread from that little bitty pain all the way up to the thick rope of fear that surrounds your heart. because we all fear death to some extent. So let's just cut to the quick. Let's cut to the quick. Let's deal with death here and let the other dominoes, mourning, crying, pain, let those fall with the old order of things. How do we do that? Well, look, people tell you. They tell you death's a normal part of life. We get that all the time. But it wasn't supposed to be that way. Death's an invasion of. Death is an intrusion on life because of Adam's sin. We weren't made to have our bodies and our souls torn apart in this defilement of our humanity. We weren't made to die. We weren't meant to die. It's not natural to die. It's not fun to die. No one should like to die. No one should have to die. Death isn't a part of life. Even though we're constantly sold and we constantly buy this idea. Death is a part of death. So don't tell me they're in heaven when they die. Don't tell me they'll be fine. Don't tell me I'll be fine. I don't want to hear it. I won't want to hear it. While I walk this planet, and you as well, in this mortal body, I will grieve, and I will mourn, and I will cry, and I will feel the appropriate grief for whatever situation God has put in my path. But I'll grieve with the hope that we as believers are called to have. I'll grieve with my hope in God, that God's love, which keeps running after me from the garden all the way to the city, will fulfill his promise to take me home where there's no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain. We give a little bit of an idea of what home's like only by understanding what it's not like. It's not like this, where we are now, because there's no death there. There's no mourning there. There's no crying. There's no pain. And maybe, because I can't see life in heaven in this passage, or in the chapters afterward, though you can pull it from the scriptures, and a good book for that, by the way, is Randy Alcorn's Heaven, which takes the scriptures and show you life in heaven. But you might feel like you can almost see it. It's kind of like having, that you can almost see it. It's kind of like having a word or a name or a thought right on the tip of your tongue, but you can't bring it to mind. You ever have that feeling? It's like knowing that song in three notes, but not being able to pull up the melody in your mind. It's like Schrodinger's cat. A couple of weeks ago, I asked Elijah to give me Schrodinger's cat for dummies. And from what I understand, Schrodinger's cat is an experiment that scientists use to explain quantum physics. It can't be performed physically in real life. It's a thought experiment. So, imagine a cat inside of a closed box. The cat is either dead or alive, but you don't know which until you lift the lid and look into the box. But with quantum physics, which has to do with light and waves and how molecules react, the very act of looking in the box could render the cat dead. So if you look, the cat is dead. But if you don't look, the cat is alive. Is the cat alive? Well, let's not see. Yes, the cat is alive. Is the cat dead? Let's do see. Well, the cat is dead. And of course, you don't need to know an awful lot about cats in order to understand and know the condition of the cat in the box. The cat in the box is very angry. That's what he is. But when a layman like myself gives this error-filled explanation, and it is an error-filled explanation, it's enough to have Erwin Schrodinger, its creator, spinning in his grave.
And this is where the experts start to scream, hey, that's wrong, right, Elijah? Hey, that's wrong. And then they whisper things like, that's not the decoherence of the density matrix of the system that's foundational to understanding your own cat. Because they're smart. Elijah, after that explanation, he's probably spinning in his seat right now. But only when we look away. When we look back at him, he's not spinning anymore. But when we look away, I know he's spinning. I know he's spinning. When we look back, he's not spinning. But if we go real slow and look away, and then look back in the corner of my eye, in the periphery of my vision, I think I can see him spinning. Just before my gaze gets right on him, I think for an instant that I see a glimpse of Elijah spinning. I say all that because envisioning our eternal home, and envisioning our eternal home, we're stretched to the very edge of our spiritual periphery before our natural vision overtakes our spiritual vision and our sight and our glimpse and our understanding of the new heaven and the new earth is lost like a mist in the night. But because of God's grace, friends, in Jesus Christ, because of our salvation, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Word of God, anticipation and hope of home is sealed in our hearts, in our souls, and in our minds. And on the strength of knowing our relationship with God will be so deep and rich and satisfying and full of joy in our eternal home, we're able to face and see beyond our circumstances, face and see death. Face and deal with mourning. Face and deal with crying. Face and deal with the pain right here on the old earth. Death has lost its sting, all because God, through Jesus Christ, took the initiative and ran after us. Question is, are you running after him? In your challenges, when you're faced with trials, do you consider it pure joy? Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance? Do you cast your anxieties upon him, knowing that he cares for you? If you're not taking your heart for God out, and I didn't say that right. If you're not taking your heart for God and infusing it into your challenge and your trial, you're taking the best of what God has given you for this life, for overcoming, for being victorious, and you're flushing it down the drain. Turn back toward home in the face of any challenge. Because when home is where our heart is, we're able to see beyond our present circumstances. The last thing you can permit me to offer you this morning is, when home is where our heart is, we strive now to live the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. Revelation 21, let's hear verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And if there's been some confusion in past passages about who's speaking from the throne, there's no confusion now. This is not an angel. It's God himself, or someone who equates himself to God. In other words, the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, speaks from the throne, "I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." In other words, we can bank on these words. We can bank on these words because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things, Romans 11, verse 36, flow from him and through him and to him, and only he can guarantee it all turns out the way he promises in his word, by his word, and through his word. And so we understand, friends, this has been God's work. This has been God's plan. This has been God's doing all along. He is carrying us to the city. In other words, friends, it is done. We find the completion, the culmination, friends, the antitype of every previously spoken promise. We find every previously spoken "thy will be done," as well as those previously spoken words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself on the cross. "It is finished." The very words that bought, the very words that secured, the very words that guaranteed our salvation and ultimately our sanctification and eventually our glorification. God continues on. Ultimate "born twice, die once, born once, die twice" passage. Revelation 21, end of verse 6 says, "To the thirsty I will give water without cost, from the spring of the water of life." The language reminiscent of Isaiah 55 brings to mind eternal satisfaction. The thirsty will be satisfied. Unmerited grace without cost, friends. Everlasting life from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious, verse 7, will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But, Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This, friend, serves as a sober reminder of the destiny of those who reject God's word, who reject God's promises, who reject God's grace. And there's a difference between those who made their days count and those who counted their days. There's a difference between those who made their days count and those who only counted their days. Motivated by the anticipation and the hope and the full expectation that God will keep his promise, those who made their days count, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and are rewarded for living victorious, will inherit the new creation and are called God's children. Our eternal home will bring the heavenly fulfillment of a close, personal, intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who only counted their days, those who rejected God's promises, those who have no eternal hope, the "let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die" crowd, they will not inherit but be consigned to the lake of burning sulfur, the second death, hell. Wages of sin is death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Are you just counting your days, or are you making your days count? When adultery, which is the greatest violation
in the husband-wife relationship. When adultery enters your relationship with God, it often comes in the form of the things that are listed here: cowardice, lack of faith, foul behavior, murder, sexual immorality, magic arts, lying, and among other things. And these things, friend, they're easy to be because, unlike our eternal home, they're easy for us to see. And we're seeing more and more of it these days. Do you want to live the victory that Christ has already won? Then don't be what 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 4 says people are going to be as the end approaches. People are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, inflexible, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. Maybe I got a couple of those, huh? Maybe Lori might say just a couple. Maybe we all do. But rather than living like that, Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. As Jesus said to the favored Philadelphia church back in Revelation 3 verse 12, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. That's what's ahead. When home is where the heart is, we strive to live now the victory that Christ has already won. You may want to live victorious. You just might want to live victorious. And the first thing that you need to do in order to live victorious is to admit that you are a sinner outside of the will of God. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that God raised him to life, and then call on his name. That's the first step to living victorious. In fact, it might just very well be the only step, because without that step, nothing else you do is going to help you. And then, if you've done that, and you've got some stuff that's hanging around, I say this very dangerously, but you've got some stuff, meaning sin, hanging around, max out your grace card. Confess, confess, confess. Even as you are falling, 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 you confess, you confess, you confess. Max out your grace card so that you might be forgiven and purified of all unrighteousness on a daily, hourly, minute type basis. That is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But I must warn you, for those of you who are running rampant in sin uncontrolled, grace card may not do you any good. If you're fighting, your grace card's good. But if you're just running in the sin, then you can max out your grace card all you want. You may not even have a grace card. That's something to think about. First step, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, they say that most accidents happen within 5 minutes of home. So, until I pass that highway of an alley that lies just east of Sheridan Road on the street that I live on, I'm not home yet. But once I pass that alley, the anticipation of home perforates my soul so deeply, I feel like I'm about to bust into 1,000 pieces of confetti. Flesh fetti? I can feel home. I can taste it. I can smell home. But
It's only after I stick my key in the door, open the door of my unit, and let go of everything that I'm carrying, rolling, dragging around, kick off my shoes, sit down in that recliner, does that instinctive, spontaneous, soul-satisfying, I am finally home. It's incredible how quickly one settles into home after a long drive or after vacation. It won't be 2 days before I don't even remember what the vacation was all about. But everything I went through on the road, getting home, is worth it. It's worth it. Songwriter Chris Rice captures this in a Schrodinger's cat sort of way. On top of a light and airy, wistful melody in a song about falling asleep on his front porch and dreaming. And here's the profound lyric to that phone, to that song. He says, and you gotta hear the melody, just bring this up when you get home. Because peace is pouring over my soul. I see the lambs and the lions playing. I join in and I drink the music. Holiness is the air I'm breathing. My faithful heroes break the bread and answer all of my questions, not to mention what the streets are made of. My heart's held hostage by this love and all these brilliant colors I have never seen. I join a billion people in a wedding feast and I reach out and touch the face of one who loves me. Do I ever have to wake up? And I don't know what this is. Craig, what did you do to me? I don't know what that is. This, friends, it is the hope of home on which we find comfort. It's the hope of home that unites us in purpose. It's the hope of home that inspires us to holiness. This is the hope to which we cling. The hope of God dwelling with us in our eternal home. And as Dorothy said, there's no place like home. Because when home is where our heart is, we find the motivation to face any challenge along the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word in this passage. We pray, Lord, that we do, with great anticipation, look toward home when we're faced with challenges, when we desire to be, when we're prone to wander, and yet we desire to be obedient. Work in our hearts by your Spirit to glorify your name so that we can see very clearly that we're headed to a great place with a great relationship with you in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ.